Amen. Hey, we're people of faith, we're people of the Word, and we still believe. And we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe in the Bible is to be the Word of God. It's all that we need for life, living, and holiness. And we believe that every person that wants to go to heaven needs to be saved, needs to come to Jesus Christ humbly and ask for His forgiveness. We believe that Jesus Christ is in heaven and He's on the throne. We believe that even though things can be rather chaotic and out of control, He's absolutely in control. He's absolutely sovereign over everything that is happening in our life and in our world right now. We believe that to be true. We believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. We're looking forward to that. We believe that Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. We believe that He'll set up a literal kingdom here on earth. We believe that to be true. We believe that He imparts His holy believer inside every Christian. The Holy Spirit inside every believer lives within us. And that He is our strength. He's our help. He's our encouragement. He's our comfort. He's our hope. We believe that He's able to forgive every sin that we've committed as we come humbly before Christ. We believe. We're people of faith, and we thank God for that. This morning, we're able to open up our Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, there's Bibles up front here and back and all around. And it's actually the book that we use here. And I'm glad, I know you're glad that we do. This morning, we're going to be doing a study in our continual trip through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're only going to be looking at about 7 verses. We're going to be talking about marriage, God's way. Marriage, God's way. You'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let each husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. We do believe, God. We believe that You want to work at this time, in this hour. You want to work right now. You want to work in my heart, our hearts. You want to work in Your church here and Your church throughout the world. And we come and we want to be people. The Bible says, those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. So we say, God, speak to us today through Your Word, through Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for our world. We're in desperate need of Your help right now. I do pray, God, for elected officials, if they would only seek Your face right now, if they would humble themselves and say, God, give me wisdom for the situation in Afghanistan and in other parts of the world and within our own nation. I know You'd answer that prayer. So I pray for men and women, God, to come to faith, to trust You, and to ask You for Your help and for Your wisdom. We do pray for the people. We know there's a number of believers and others, God, in Afghanistan. We pray for Your hand upon them. Father, we want to be alive with Your Holy Spirit. We want to be men and women that live for You and are willing to die for You by Your grace. Father, this is a message this morning that relates to every one of us, whether we're married or not. It's the biblical truth we need to hear about life and about such an important relationship and even about singleness. So we pray for Your blessing and anointing. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Again, it's wonderful to see your smiling faces. We're blessed to be able to see you here this morning with us. It's interesting because following some research, what does a woman expect in a marriage relationship? And some research was done. The question was asked, what do men want in a marriage? What does a woman want? So the answer by men, and they did it in a sense of priority, number one for men was sexual fulfillment. Don't look strange. You know your mother told you that before. Second would be recreational companionship. So basically they want to take you fishing and share the same tent. And the third thing was an attractive spouse. Fourth, domestic support. In other words, helping out at home. And the fifth was, from men, admiration and praise. Women, your husband wants to know that you're proud of him, and that's nobody stronger than him. For women, the number one thing was affection, and that doesn't have to do with sexual connotation. It means to touch, to hold, to be with. The second thing was support in communication. And it's very interesting because we don't do so well, women, as you know, in that area of communication as men, generally speaking, and I'll speak for myself. You know, you grow up just making sounds. So that's what you do. Zoom, zoom. That's just as the little boys. That's what you do. And the girls are all talking. I mean, they develop high-level language and speech and everything by age of 5, and we're just all going zoom, zoom, zoom. And then when we get married, we just still make sounds. Uh-huh, yeah, huh, huh, huh. And things like that. There was a little boy, he came home. He was so excited, he told his dad, hey, dad, I've been trying out for the play. I got the lead part. Dad goes, congratulations, I'm so proud of you. You know, what part did you get? He goes, I get to be the husband. And his dad says, well, that's so great. Maybe next time they'll give you a speaking part. So for the women, affection, support, and communication. Third, honest and open communication. So this idea of communication, it's a double need. Fourthly is financial support, feeling secure with the finances. And fifth, women are looking for that husband to maintain that family commitment. We're going to be talking about some of that and get into some real practical applications as we go through the Word. We draw your attention again to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verse 7. It says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me. So what has happened is Paul has been in Corinth. He was spent a year and a half there. He established the church. He put good team in place to minister. He's off ministering in another location at this point. Word comes to him regarding the church. The church is in chaos. It's out of control. So the letter to the 1 Corinthians is a letter of correction. So he's taken various issues. He's already dealt with division in the church and undermining leadership. He's dealing with strife and envy. He dealt with immorality. He's going to deal with marriage. He's going to deal with singleness. He's going to deal with divorce and other things in the next few chapters, this chapter included. But we get back to how did last week end? Last week ended in verse 18 of chapter 6, 18, 19, and 20. He's saying, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Verse 20, you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Again, bringing us back to our text today, chapter 7, verse 1. The Corinthians had written Paul a letter. So Paul obviously sends 1 and 2 Corinthians, which we have in our Bibles, but they had written him a letter. And they wrote a letter basically saying, we have questions. And you in that position, an apostolic position, one that could really speak for God, the Holy Spirit, we have these situations, we have questions, and we need to hear, what does God have to say about these situations? Remember, Corinth was a very sexually inundated area. They had their own temple and the temple prostitutes and making offering to the temple goddess. And so they're coming out of this environment, just like you or I. We live our life, and then when we come to faith in Christ and we receive Christ as our Savior, depends on where we're at and how much of the world that we've absorbed into that point. And we're not sure, how does the Christian live the Christian life? How does that work? So some of the questions are going to be answered. There's pressing things about marriage and being singleness. You get a single if you're at bat. You get sexuality, divorce, remarriage, problems with marriage and pain in that relationship. I want to make it really clear that the Bible speaks the truth and actually assaults the foolishness and nonsense of political correctness. I'm not here by any means promoting, leaning to, or searching out after any affirmation regarding political correctness. I think that's going down a lost, lonely road. I desire to be biblically correct. That's what I desire to be. And you deserve that. When we look here at verse 1 again, just thinking about what he's saying, I wrote to you, and it's not good for a man to touch a woman. He's not saying about shaking a hand or a hug or hand on the shoulder or something like that. If the connotation is to have a physical sexual relationship, he's saying that's not a good thing to do. It's not good for a man to do that if you're not married. Genesis 2:18 says, the Lord said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So let's get it really straight regarding the craziness of this day. God created man and God created woman. It's God's creation. No such thing as evolution. That's foolish thinking. God created. He spoke it into existence. So God created Adam. God created Eve. They were together. They had sexual relations together. It was a blessing from God. Obviously, they sinned. Sin entered the human race. But the relationships that we're talking about is a relationship between a man and a woman. God does not approve of a sexual relationship or marriage between women and women and men and men. Men, man and woman, marriage. That's God's design. God created it, so he's the author of it. So he has the ability to say how it goes, and he's speaking about that. Now, the Jewish people, they thought being single would be an act of disobedience. They even thought something would be wrong. And as a matter of fact, they thought of it as a curse if you weren't married or if you were married but didn't have children. That's just where they're coming from. The Greek philosophy and other philosophies at that time reported to believe in something called dualism. And what that means is they saw that there was something between your body and your soul. So they saw in dualism that you can use your body any way you want. It doesn't affect your soul. They taught that the soul was separated from the body. Therefore, you can go around. You can have sex with as many people that you want. You can do anything you want with your body, and it doesn't affect your soul. That's called dualism. We know that that's not true. We know that God created us body, soul, and spirit. That's called a trichotomy. And we know that with the body, soul, and spirit, when we're born, body, soul, and spirit, body being on top, the body drives us. That's called our flesh. So when we are born into this world, body, soul, and spirit, the Bible says that we've been born wrong, that we have to be born again or born right. In other words, the body is leading and the spirit is on the bottom. So we have to ask God for salvation. We need to be born again, John 3. When we're born again, it flips it to the right way. Therefore, it's spirit, soul, and body. And so now the spirit of God in you leads your life. Your spirit led in your life. And the spirit of God has power over your fleshly body desires. And God will help us in our life. That's how God has created us. There was also another philosophy, asceticism, and that was to believe that I'm content. They would teach, you're contending with your flesh and you can't win. Your flesh is dominating. You seem to go back into the world. So asceticism would be a philosophy that would teach you to live isolated and separated, being away from material possessions and physical pleasures completely. And so perhaps something like a monk or something like that, if you wanted a picture in your mind, that's how that would be. And that's not what God is asking us to do. God created marriage. And for the most part, people are married, and it's a good thing. There is a gift of singleness. God gives that gift uniquely to some people. When you have a religion that requires all the priests to be celibate, that's not a godly decision. Because if you are a man and you have those passions, or if you're a woman and a nun and you have those passions, the Bible is clear. God's given you those passions, and those passions are for marriage. If you're single and it's a gift from God, and Paul's saying in here, then you can use that singleness to be more available for the kingdom of God and for the purposes of God. Do you understand? And therefore, you can see the results and the frustration of those that are in some sort of religious order, and it ended up coming out later with a lot of behavior that happens that is criminal in nature. So it's very important. God's asked us in marriage to take a vow to one another. I believe that that's the only vow you need to take or should take. Taking that vow towards one another is a godly thing to do, but not making vows to other people or churches or other things, that's not necessary. Just trust the Lord. Look at verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So he's saying that marriage is a great thing. And within marriage, there's the opportunity and the blessing of being intimate and having sexual relationships with one another. It's not strictly for that. It's beyond that. The purposes for marriage, a few of them I have found. One would be procreation, as we saw in Genesis 1:28. Another would be pleasure. Proverbs 5 speaks about that in depth. Marriage is for partnership. In Genesis 2:18, they were together. Marriage is also a picture of Christ in the church in Ephesians 5. And marriage is a way to maintain purity in such a unpure world. But there's dangers about celibacy. It must be a gift that God has given to you. Well, how do I know if I have that gift? You'll know, because there'll be desires to be set apart for the purposes of God. And somebody that doesn't have that gift, you'll know that as well. I've had the opportunity for probably 12, 13 years, except in this last school year situation, because it hasn't been available, but to go into one of the public schools in our community. And it's the teacher that has a philosophy class, and there's a section that deals with relationships, and they've allowed me to come in graciously twice a year to speak about what does the Bible say regarding relationships. And I just bring my Bible right into the classroom, and it's been a very gracious time. Every student has already prepared the questions that they need to ask, so every student needs to ask one or more question, and the answer will be from the Bible. What a great opportunity that's been. I have a survey I put together, so as they come in, they fill out a survey of what they would consider on a menu selection of what would be most important for their future. And you want to know what they've said consistently, continually, through those years? They will say to be in a right relationship with God and to have one marriage partner for life. That's what they've said. High school students. Well, I think about wedding vows, and I have written what I've used many times. Others use different things, but this would be an example of Christian wedding vows. With God's blessing and with all my heart, this is a groom saying it to the bride, I take you as my spouse. I promise to love you unconditionally. I promise that my love for you will remain unwavering in plenty and in want, in sickness and in sorrow, in joy and in health, in times of blessing, times of trial. I promise to seek the Lord in prayer for wisdom so I can meet your emotional, spiritual, intellectual, and physical needs. I will respect, honor, and trust you. I will openly and honestly share my heart with you. I will put your needs before mine. I will serve you with much joy. All this in the name of Jesus. And I always smile when that's being said, because God bless you, brother, in the road ahead. But my wife and I worked together, as you know, we've been married for almost 43 years and have been involved in many, many weddings and many, many marriage situations. And we put together something, and it's rather sarcastic in how I present it to you, but it makes an important point. So instead of the blessedness of those wedding vows, men and women have become unattentive to those relationships. And because they've been unattentive in their marriage, this is a result. Without God's blessing, and with all of our selfish expectations, we vow to take advantage of each other, becoming just a person of convenience to have and to use from this day forward. And as we recite the vows, the husband would say, I promise to love you unconditionally as long as you meet my conditions for love. The wife would say, well, I promise to respect you if you deserve it, and I'll be the one to determine that. The husband then will come back, well, I promise to show no interest in understanding your needs, meeting your expectations, or comforting your emotions. The wife says, well,
I promise to keep a record of everything you do that is wrong, and I promise to use it next time we have an argument. The husband comes back and says, well, listen, babe, during times of blessing, we should go out on the boat together. And during times of trial, I think I'll just spend the weekends with my buddies on the boat. The wife comes back and says, well, I will therefore promise to spend money randomly and create more financial pressure for you. The husband says, well, I promise that my love for you will probably waver. And so therefore, at this point, I commit all the spiritual leadership of our home to your care. The wife says, well, I promise to remind you daily of all the things that you don't do for me. And I will say frequently, you never or you always. And I will use that repetitiously. The husband says, well, I hope you plan your sickness around my schedule. And you promise me that, you know, before you get too sick, that you do the laundry, you clean the house, you have food in the refrigerator, and then do all that before you lay down before exhaustion. And the wife says, well, I promise that I will do whatever it takes to get my way. And the husband says, I promise to never leave you so long as you stay healthy, stay fit, stay young, looking good, sexually appealing, never emotional, never complaining, no PMS, and always waiting for me with open arms on any day at any time. To which the wife says, I promise to stay with you for as many days as we can stand each other. But you realize what happens when a relation deteriorates. And even in that illustration, there are little pieces in that that you begin to think, is that me? Is that us? Is that the way that we're headed? And the problem is this. So we're talking about a love relationship between husband and wife, right? But as Christians, so we're going off of the Bible as we're talking about this. And what has happened is that in the relationship between a husband and wife, when the battle is on, something has already happened. There's no longer that personal love relationship with the Lord. That's where it begins. So usually the heart of the husband and wife is now really cold towards the Lord. And it's a sad thing. The word rust is R-U-S-T. And rust means decay. When something's rusting, it's going to fall apart. And what happens is, over time and neglect, a relationship begins to rust. It begins to fall apart. It's collapsing. It's not going to be too good. And you have that word rust, R-U-S-T. And if in your mind you think of a cross like this, you let that cross represent the letter T, and you put that cross in front of the word rust, R-U-S-T, and you get the word trust. And what needs to happen is we need to trust Jesus. We need to begin to trust Jesus. We need to put the cross now in front of our mess and in front of our lives. We need to humble ourselves. We need to submit to Jesus Christ. Sexual love is a beautiful tool to build with, not a weapon to fight with. To refuse each other is to commit robbery and to invite Satan to tempt the partners to seek their satisfaction elsewhere. Verse 3, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise the wife to her husband. Intimacy within a marriage, there's mutual affection. It's given to each other. And it's affection that is both mentally, emotionally, and spiritually there. It's interesting because people who are single are acting like they are married. In other words, they're in relationships. They're in sexual relationships with one another, but they're not married. And I find it interesting that those who are married are acting like they're single. In other words, there is no sexual intimacy happening within their marriage. God wants to help you in that. There's an equal duty and responsibility. Within the marriage, the ground is level. And I want to say something at this point as well, because you can get around liberal theologians, sounds like an oxymoron to me, but they'll let us know that Paul was really against women, really down on women, and all this kind of information they want to spew out of there. I'm going to tell you the biblical truth. Paul in the first century was in this situation of Rome in Corinth and these ugly places where women were being used and abused and whatever. And he elevated women. He did not you know, put them down. He elevated them. He says, you know what, husband? You get with it. You begin to love her like Christ loved the church. You got your work cut out for you, men. And so he elevated women and the status that they have. And by the way, I don't know if I already mentioned, but people wonder, no, was Paul married or not? Did I communicate that yet in this service? No? Okay, here we go. So when he's writing this letter, he's not married. He's single in this letter. But I believe that Paul was married. That Paul, in his life, before becoming a Christian, before Damascus Road, he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was, in a sense, the religious supreme court of the day. You could not be in the Sanhedrin unless you were married. I believe that Paul was married. Something happened. We don't know. Did his wife pass away? Or did she desert him? We don't know. And to speculate is not what we do, but just that's information. But as the Holy Spirit is bringing forth this and to realize the heart that he has, sexual relationships in marriage is a sacred, and it's an obligation that we have towards one another. We begin to work things out together. In God's heart, sex is put on a much higher level than merely the husband's privilege and the wife's duty. Look at verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his body. The wife does. Again, that just hits hard at the culture and the time in which we live. Let's be clear. The Bible told us in chapter 6 that our bodies have been redeemed as believers. Again, I'm speaking to Christians. If you're not a Christian, this does not make much sense at all. But we'd like to help you become a believer. But as a follower of Christ, you understand, okay, God has an order. First of all, he redeemed my life. He bought me. So I'm under his leadership now. I'm under his lordship. My life is under his lordship. It's not, hey, what do I want to do and how often can I do it and where can I go? No, wait a minute. I'm under his leadership, his lordship. He died so I could live. Therefore, I inquire, God, not my will, thy will be done. What do you want me to do? I want to know you. I want to love you. I want to serve you and I want to represent you. And then in our today's culture, it says, hey, it's my body. I can do what I want with my body. Well, it's true. You can do whatever you want with your body, but it's not your body. First of all, we've been created in the image of God, and we've been redeemed, and we belong to him. And within a marriage relationship, we're not to be selfish towards one another. It's, I am here for you. I am here to love you. I'm here to serve you. There's a mathematical equation regarding marriage. 1 + 1 = 1 in marriage. There's this oneness, no longer wedded to your own rights. You'll say, but you don't understand, Pastor, about my marriage. I'm tired, and I'm resentful, and I'm disinterested, and I'm bored. Well, we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But I want to make something clear. We're living currently in a very perverted culture. And it gives no basis to violate our marriage partner's walk with Christ with impurity. We need to have wholeness on account that we share one another's body. That means that we do not use pornographic materials and media and bring that into the bedroom. But you say anything goes. No, anything does not go. You cannot violate the parameters of purity that God has established in our lives. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. We do not use verse 4 of chapter 7 as leverage to bring somebody into submission into what we want to do. We need to be careful. We must fulfill the divine command for purity. We're talking about a sacred marriage. We're talking about the sanctity of marriage. Let's listen to what Jesus had to say in Matthew 19 verses 3 through 6. Have you not heard Jesus speaking that he who made them, so speaking about God himself, he who made them from the beginning made them male and female. It's right in the Word of God. And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So you must ask questions if you're married now, or if you're wanting to be married at some point. What wedge might there be used to try to divide this marriage relationship? What can become a wedge in our relationship? What can undermine it? There is an artist, Reba McEntire. I don't have the CD, and I've actually never heard her sing this song. But I like the lyrics as it might relate in an illustrative way right now. The name of the song is "The Greatest Man I Never Knew." And I find it interesting because people are married, but they're living as though they're single. In other words, there's no longer any life or any love. The greatest man I never knew lived just down the hall. And every day we'd say hello, but never touched at all. He was in his paper. I was in my room. How was I to know, he thought, I hung the moon. The greatest man I never knew came home late every night. He never had too much to say. Too much was on his mind. I never really knew. And now it seems so sad. Everything he gave to us took all he had. Then the days turned into years and memories to black and white. He grew cold like an old winter wind blowing across my life. The greatest words I never heard, I guess I'll never hear. The man I thought could never die has been dead for several years. He was good at business, but there was business left to do. He never said he loved me. Guess he thought I knew. In verse 5, it talks about defrauding. Do not deprive or defraud one another except with a consent. Certainly it's speaking about the sexual relationship, but it's not limited to that. A wife needs to know that she is loved and that she is cared for and that she is appreciated. Those are things that need to be said by the husband. If you do not, you're defrauding, you're ripping your wife off. Sexual relation in a marriage is not a negotiable option. It's not some extra convenient benefit. It's not, well, you've been good, and so, woo, and you've been bad, so, no, no. It's not like that. That's defrauding. That's what the Bible is saying. Now, there is an exception, and the exception you'll see again in verse 5, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan doesn't tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So Paul is saying in your marriage relationship, perhaps there is a time that you're really needing to personally, one or the other, perhaps both, but we're just going to really wholeheartedly seek God. We need a breakthrough from God. We're going to fast. We're going to pray. We're going to seek the Lord. And I don't know, but for most people, fasting for a day or two, you know, is a long time, or three or whatever else. So just think about what God is saying here. There is an acceptable time, but you have to work as a team. There's a sense of a mutual consent. But we need to realize that he's talking about prayer. And we need to realize that God is recognizing a special power in a marriage that comes through prayer. Someone would say, quoting the song, "You've lost that love and feeling." Well, I'll just wait for it to return. It won't. It won't happen. It's not gonna happen by you waiting. We have the answer, and we have the answer from the Word of God. Peter would say in 1 Peter 3:7, and now we're dealing in some really important practical applications. Peter said, Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. So living with your wife, dwell with them. With understanding. You know what that means, men? We don't understand. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, and your prayers may not be hindered. Men, we are so different, and you know that, and women, you are different as well. I remember in the early years of our marriage, and I like to play racquetball and playing and meeting different guys and playing with them. I just enjoyed it so much, and I'd come back, and my wife says, "How was this?" "It's great." "You feel like you really, oh man, I feel like we really know each other. I mean, we'd really be there for each other." She goes, "Great. What'd you talk about?" "I don't think much. We just kind of hit the ball and, you know, talked about, you know, maybe the Seahawks might win." What do you mean, what did we talk about? Well, we didn't have to talk. When we ran into each other, I mean, it was good. We had a good time. So you think because of that, that you would call him? Oh, I'd call him in a minute. He'd be right there for me. But you didn't talk to him. I didn't need to. I mean, we connected. I mean, it was great. I mean, we're gonna play tomorrow too. And you would consider him a friend. Oh yeah, probably tomorrow would be a good friend. We operate differently, and that's why it says, men, just so that you know, it's gonna take time. And this idea of communication really is learning how to be a good listener, learning how to ask questions. Because it's frustrating. Because as a man, you'll just say, "Just tell me, what do you really mean? What do you want? Just tell me." Because, I mean, just can you do that? Nope, not going to happen. Why? It just won't happen, man. God's made it that way. A woman has a treasure chest, and you got to ask questions, and you got it. Everything that goes against you, you're impatient, and it's like, just, we can move on real quickly. No. And you have to ask questions, and you have to take time, and it's just the way it is. We, you know, to accomplish that, we began to have date night right away. And we still have date night, but we're free to have date day as well. And just, but she really looked forward to it because it meant a lot to her. And it meant a lot to her if I picked up the babysitter and brought her home. It meant a lot to her if I had plans of where we're going to go and not just wait, but take the initiative. It meant a lot to her. But a point that is being said here is prayer. In 1 Peter 3:7, that your prayers might be hindered. Back in our text in 1 Corinthians 7:5, he's saying, Satan's after you. Satan wants to attack you. And if you are separated from one another and apart from one another, Satan's going to take advantage of every opportunity. Why are marriages suffering? I believe because of prayerlessness. Now, tell you the truth, right up front, full disclosure, I never pray as much as I want to pray. I want to pray way more than I pray right now. So I don't have this nailed down and all together. But I'm going to share something with you because in the early years of my marriage, prayer between us in just kind of a personal way was really non-existent. Pray for meals, pray for catastrophes happening, and that's about it. I never learned how to cultivate prayer with my wife. I didn't realize that it was important to her, but it was. So I neglected that and apologized, asked for forgiveness, but years, really, until really God had to deal with me. What happens is this. When you actually take time to pray with your wife, and you're praying for the kids, and you begin to develop that a little bit more, so you go from a 30-second prayer, "Hey, we're doing it," to, you know, maybe a minute or two, and it can move on. But what happens, men, is that your wife hears your heart before God. She learns things about you she didn't know. Men, when you say, "God, I need your help. God, I'm afraid. What's ahead? I don't know how we're going to do this. I don't know what's happening." What? For some reason, it's a good thing. Because she begins to hear that you don't have it all together. And you do have needs. And you're asking God for help. And I never knew that. there were things as well that I only gave cliff note responses. So I'm away, I'm with the guys, we're doing a men's retreat, and maybe I'm speaking, and she's with the kids, you know, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, I come home. I mean, she's just worn out and tired, understandably. She just wants to talk. And she said, how did it go? Oh, honey, it went great. Guys were there, they were excited about God, met some friends, and a couple people said to say hi to you, and it was a great time. It's basically, is that all I get? What? I just told you, I'm communicating. It's not good enough. I learned it because I was in commercial sales and worked in a number of states and in Western Canada for a number of years. And in doing that, I had a situation across the border and it didn't go well. And she said, how did it go? And I go, it wasn't the best. It could have been better. And she goes, I wish you would just share your heart with me. Well, it could have been better. I'm having to follow up. I wish you'd share your heart with me. So you want me to share your heart with me? So when I'm across the desk from the guy, and the guy is just basically shutting me down after all the work I did, and I realize it's not going to be a sale or anything like that, you want to know? I'll tell you what I want to know. So when he's still talking to me, and I'm looking at him, in my mind, I didn't do this, and I wouldn't do it, but I wanted to do it. I got on the desk. I hopped over the desk. I pushed him back in the chair. I got him down on the ground, and I was just beating him up. You want to know? That's what I felt like. That was my emotion. I didn't do it. Okay, so don't just take that part out of the message. Just, I didn't do it. But you want to know what I was feeling? You want to know feelings? That's what I was feeling. I was mad, angry, frustrated. She goes, oh, thank you. Tell me more. Are you kidding? It's like, okay, now I'm starting to get how this works. And I'm not here venting at any other thing but to be able to be with my wife and to be able to talk. So we get down to kind of the practical things right now. How can we begin? How can we take some steps forward? So I would encourage men to do this. Again, this is where the power comes from. This is where the love for God, he'll give you new love for one another, and then you'll be able to pray because Satan's against you. The attack is a spiritual attack. And if we don't get this right now, things aren't getting any better. It's getting worse, worse and worse and worse. If we don't, and it's not, I can't make up for lost time, and God doesn't want me to. But God would say, this is what you can do today. This is how you can start. So forget the past. Forget the failures. Just say, today your mercies are new. What do I do? And you just start out with just a little thing. Just a little thing. Just say, you know something? I want you to know that I love you. I'm sorry, and I do need God's help for prayer. So if you can just help me, I do want to be better in this way. I want to be better. I want to lead in prayer, and that's great. Just a start. There's many times just in the very beginning, just calling on the phone. Even on Sunday mornings early, I'm out earlier. We've already talked, but on the way in, we're praying on the way in. Every Sunday morning. And we usually pray in the house, but I got a roll on Sunday, and that's how that works. And it's a good thing. And wives, you can be of help. We need your support. So you can take your husband's hand and just say, I know you want to do better in this area. I love you. And I'm just going to pray for you right now. God, help my husband. Help him be strong. Help him with the decisions he needs to make. Help him with the things that are on his heart. Bless him in Jesus' name. Amen. That was about 30 seconds, but very meaningful and very powerful. And it will take us in the right direction that we need to go. Don't hold each other hostage. Understand what God's provided and saying, God, I'm willing. I'm ready. I'm able. I want to be your man. I want to be your woman. As a single person, begin to cultivate this in your life. And relationships as well. Let's stand. Hardy's going to come up for the final worship song. And as he's standing, just want to encourage each of us and those that are listening online. God is for us. He's with us. It's a great blessing to be able to be together this morning. If you've never asked Jesus for salvation here or online, then you would say something like this. It's a prayer, but you just say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned against you. I ask you into my life. I receive your free gift of eternal life. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for accepting me. In his name we pray. And in this, during this worship song, be personally seeking God's help for your next step forward.